living fountain, open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away by ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes.
Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad He took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain.
Amen. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles and let's go ahead and stand together and get started right away. Amen. Hope you had a great day. It's good seeing you guys around camp. Amen. Amen. You had a good day? Yeah. Let's take our scriptures tonight now and let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Nice job on the piano. Very nice. And then a wonderful duet. Who's planning to do special music tomorrow? Do we know? You? No? Me? Okay, I'll do it. All right. Good. All right. Well, that was good, and look forward to more tomorrow and Friday. How many of you would like to learn a second dumb song? Well, I don't care. You're going to learn it. And I think tomorrow maybe we'll do that over at the park, okay? And it may not be as good as Waluigi, but it'll be a fun one. All right, but right now let's look in our Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. And I want to look at verse 18. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When I was a boy, we used to sing a song, Jesus is the rock of my salvation, His banner over me is love. Anybody sing that? So of Jesus that begot thee, thou art unmindful. We could make an application. It's talking primarily the Father, but we could make that application. And hast forgotten God the Father that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their, what? Vanities. Now notice how the Israelites made God jealous. It wasn't necessarily with their wicked sin. But it says, with that which is not God. In other words, they got all enamored and wrapped up with other things and excited about other things more than they were excited about God. And they provoked him to anger. He actually was angry with them over their vanity. Now, what would vanity mean? That means unimportant pursuits. Unimportant pursuits. Or maybe unimportant time wasters. So in short, Israel had slumped into what we would call apathy, if you don't know what that word means. Coldness, spiritually, about the things of God. And in this passage, Israel had slumped into apathy, and God said the only way out of that is found in verse 29. It says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Thank you. You may be seated. Apathy or coldness or vanity is an interesting thing. Satan will slowly put his foot in the door and then will open the door to the dirty scoundrel ourselves. We allow things into our lives that 10 years ago we might have thought were wicked, diabolical, wretched sins. For instance, we might start watching a show that we used to think was bad, or maybe we start listening to music. I can remember when I was a kid, I wouldn't listen to the wrong kind of music. And then I went through maybe about 3 months of my life when I battled over it. And you get apathetic and you allow things in your life that you used to not allow. Apathy, unconcern, letting down your spiritual guard, unconcern about spiritual things. People no longer notice that nobody's talking about God. You sit around in the dorm and the only thing you talk about is dumb stuff. Nobody's praying. Nobody's pumped. And where there might be an occasional thought about the things of God, it's really not a consuming burden. Apathy, unconcern about spiritual things. Well, when Israel got into this apathy, God said, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Now, have you ever taken home a report card and had good grades? Good, I hope you have. Have you ever taken home a report card with not such good grades? Now, it's no fun to take home a report card with not such good grades. Have you ever had a parent tell you, "Buddy, you either get this grade up or you're going to answer to me for it"? And when a parent does that, it's something that kind of shakes you up and gets you out of apathy. And you know, young people, the latter end of each of us in the end, after we all die, is we are going to give an account, a report card, so to speak, to God. And if you consider that one day you're going to give a report to God, that is something to wake you up. And it will break you out of unconcern. Now, I'm serious about this. I'll guarantee you there's not a person here that doesn't have a little bit of fear about having to answer to a parent if you didn't do your best. And I don't think that it's a flippant thing. Maybe some of you have been threatened by your parents. You better get those grades up and you better get that homework done because you're going to answer to me. Well, to realize that we're going to answer to God, young people, is a frightening thing. Now, there are two judgments. I'm not going to preach on them both. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. There's the great white throne for the unbeliever. And they both are frightening things. Now, some people, as I mentioned, I think the other day, think the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be that serious. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Get it? Whether it be good or what? Bad. And then it says this, young people, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, how many think that this term, terror of the Lord, sounds like a light thing? Now, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, you know what that means? Some people say that knowing the people are burning in hell, we better persuade men. But the context is not talking about burning in hell. The context is standing before God, having been a Christian without good marks. And we give an account. And the very next verse, God says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, some people will say, as it says, whether it be good or bad, bad just means worthless. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have taken a couple years of Greek. And I know enough to study it out and figure out what it means. Now, there are two main manuscripts that we get our Bibles from. There's the Westcott and Hort, there's the Textus Receptus. At Ambassador Baptist College, they believe the Textus Receptus. I personally did not graduate from Ambassador Baptist College. I wish I had, but I will tell you this. I too believe it's the TR, the Textus Receptus, for a number of reasons. But here's what I want to point out. In the Westcott and Hort manuscript, it reads, whether it be good or bad, and the word for bad is a word that sometimes is translated worthless, 50% of the times intrinsic evil. In the Textus Receptus, from which we get our King James Bible, it is the word always translated intrinsic evil. And you know what I believe? That if you stand before God and you have lived a sinful Christian life and you don't get it right with God, I personally believe you're going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give an account for the sin that you do not get right with about. And people are so flippant, acting like you're not going to ever answer for it anyway. Yes, you will. And you will either confess your sin now and get forgiveness, or you will confess it when you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And when it says worthless, even if it does mean worthless in some application, you still don't want to stand before God having been worthless. Why? Because the very next verse is a serious verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Terror of the Lord. Terror of the Lord. That does not sound like a Sunday school picnic. Now, does that mean that an unsaved, that a disobedient Christian is going to spend some time in hell? No. But whatever it is, it's called terror of the Lord. And that may just be standing before God, fully ashamed, because you waste your life and you could tell He's not pleased. And so you don't want to stand before God having been an apathetic, 50% in, 50% not in, surface Christian that doesn't have any substance. And you want to be people that get a good mark at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach on the great white throne judgment, which is primarily for unsaved people. I'm not going to preach deeply on the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm going to talk about three things that a Christian will answer to God for. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans 14, verse 11 and 12, to the believer, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every one of us, every tongue will confess to God, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. Now, this referencing the believer standing before God, I believe, there'll be three areas that I want to draw attention to that you need to wake up, get out of apathy, and get fixed. And the first area that you need to wake up, get out of apathy, and get fixed is the area of your time. Now, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Now, this verse is referring to God and God's existence. As sure as I live, saith the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me. But as I live is referring to time. And it made me think, in kind of a secondary application, stay awake. It made me think, are we going to answer to God for what we do with our time? Do you believe we will? Now, here's what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will all appear and give an account for what we've done in our body. Now, in our body is the time that our soul is in our body. that's representative of our time. Now, when we leave our body, our time is gone. And the first area that I'm going to draw attention to that you need to fix, get out of apathy, and do something about is the area of your time. Now, time is the most valuable thing that you have. Brother B was talking about gifts. He got a buck knife. Now, let me ask you something. When you're dead, can you ever mess around with your buck knife? No. If you've got a PlayStation 4, or if you have Odyssey, or if you have Xbox, whatever you have, and you might think of that being one of your greatest things that you ever was given because of its value, when you're dead, can you ever play it again? Can you? And whatever you find in your heart to be one of the most valuable things that you have, once you're dead, you can't mess with that again. And so I'm pointing out to you that the most valuable thing that you really have is your time. And you need to be a good buyer and a seller of your time. Now, time can get away from us very quickly. I used to have a chart, and that chart would talk about how we spend our time. I lost that chart some time ago. Somebody stole it, and I lost it. But I remember that chart talking about how we spend X amount of time doing homework. We spend 2 hours or 2 years of our life cleaning our room. We spend 6 months at stoplights, and we spend several years waiting in line. Next time your mom says, clean your room, say, Mom, I don't want to waste 2 years of my life. But when you factor in all these things, that chart said we spent 23.4 years of our life, and it was gone just like that. Now, that's older than you young people are, and what I'm saying is time can get away from you very quickly. Now, why are we going to answer to God for our time? It's because it shows what's important to you. Now, I've asked children, what would you rather have? A dad who bought you a baseball glove, but he never spent any time with you, or a dad who took time off of work and he took you to a park? And they've always said, I'd rather have a dad who spent time with me. Anybody else agree? Would you rather have a dad who bought you stuff, but he never spent any time with you, but he bought you stuff? Or would you rather have a dad who was poor, but he spent time with you? Now, why? Because even the smallest child knows that when you give somebody their time, you're telling them they are important to you. So why is God going to ask you what you've been doing with your time? Sitting on the couch, goofing off. Sitting around, joking around. And never, ever putting your time into actually developing yourself spiritually or doing something for God, because what you put your time in shows what's important to you. Now, there is an example for what we should be doing with our time in Jesus. As a young person, Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Now, I'm going to take these four things and ask you to put them in prioritized order. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man, which is the most important, second, third, and fourth. Now, I'm going to substitute, if you'll let me have a little liberty, the word stature with personal pleasure. Now, how do I get that? The word stature means your physical development, but also your mature development. And one of the ways you develop maturity is what you do in your free time, playing basketball and learning how to do it. It's not at all what stature means, but it does fit in there in the sense that it can develop your maturity. So if, for sake of message tonight, I may substitute this, take these four things, wisdom, personal pleasure, favor with God, and favor with man, and which of these four would be the most important? Anybody? Just holler it out. Favor with God. Number two. Wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. Number three, favor with man. If you don't have favor with man, how are you going to win him to Christ? And at the very bottom, we would put personal pleasure or self. Now, just pretend that we could break the seconds of the day down and hold a second in our hand. and toss them into the different boxes in this order. At the very top, we'd have favor with God, then we'd have wisdom, then we have personal favor with man and personal pleasure at the end, and we toss the seconds that we put into basketball into that, or Xbox, or YouTube, or video games, or just wasted texting and Facebook surfing, and everybody's preaching on it, but no teenagers are listening to it. Now, the seconds that you put into the box of just chilling, now, the seconds that the average teenager is putting in the box of helping other people, the seconds they're putting into gaining wisdom, and the seconds that they're putting into favor with God and getting to know God and serving God. Question, at the end of the average teenager's life, which box would have to be the biggest? Personal pleasure or self? But watch me. This box would be the biggest, but watch me. The favor with God box, you might not even need it. Why? Because you're not even putting any time in that. Now, I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you. Evaluate if you have been somebody who has been wasting that valuable commodity, and it's not just something where I'm just trying to blow hot air and just try to make you make a decision. Guys, listen. You are going to answer to God for what you do with this life that God gives you. And you have to have the light turned on and say, only one life, I better use it and not waste it. And you can be a young person who says, I am going to put my time where it needs to go in a balanced fashion. Now, there's nothing wrong with your playing basketball. I used to play ball a lot. But what God condemns is you can play 3 hours of basketball, but watch, you cannot find 15 minutes to read your Bible. How many would agree there's a problem there? What God condemns is not that you play Xbox or you do YouTube or you do Facebook surfing in moderation, but what God condemns is if you spend hours over here, but watch, you don't have time. You say, okay, your parents are supposed to pay me and I'm supposed to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this because God wants you to hear this. You spend all that time surfing the net, but you don't have time to do your homework. Now, honestly, young people, is that maturity or immaturity? And you're going to answer to God, and you've got to be a buyer and a seller of your time. Now, when I was in college, there were four guys that were washouts. Now, they weren't washouts because they were business majors. But they were washouts because they were business majors because all they wanted was the money and lifestyle. And I can remember during a preaching service, we had 150-some young men in a dorm service, and one of the other guys was up there preaching, and you know what happened? I look over the shoulder, and these four young men, college students, are flipping the pages through a Sports Illustrated magazine. Now, is there anything wrong with a Sports Illustrated magazine? Not if you don't get the swimsuit issue, right? But is there something wrong with looking at it during the preaching? I said, guys, you need to put that away. There's preaching going on. Now, they looked at me like I was a spiritual holy Joe, holier than thou Pharisee. And they looked back down, and they flipped the page, and they kept reading. So I again, the second time, said, guys, put it away. There's preaching going on. Come on. And then they flipped the page, and they kept reading. And finally, I said, guys, if you don't put it away, I'll put it away for you. And they put it away. Now, one day, I was sitting in the hallway, and as I was sitting in the hallway, two of these guys came in, two of these four. And this one guy came walking in this way, and the other guy came in that door way, way down from each other, and they spotted each other, and this guy down here sees his buddy, and he goes, hey, man, it's great, whoo, it's great. And I thought, what's great? Did he win the basketball championship? What is it? And this guy goes, what is it, man, what is it? And this guy goes, it's great, man, Dave's going to let me wear his new $70 sweater, man. I thought, $70 sweater? Snap out of it, dude. It's just a sweater. I thought, snap him across the face and help him. He's sick. I thought, slap him to snap out of it. And he goes instead, $70 sweater. Oh, that's great. And he hugged him. And then they went running down the hall like a couple little girls. And they put on their $70 duds, and they came out into the hallway, and they put on the cool strut. You know how we do it? They go. And they walked out into a fancy sports car, and they drove around that city that night for the time of their life. And I thought when they die, God is going to write one word across their forehead, fool! Because they live for nothing but thanks. And let me tell you some young men here. All you do in the dorm is goof around. And we're in a camp that is supposed to be a camp about ministry things. We're here where people are supposed to be fired up with God. And I'm telling you, if all you can talk about and all you put your time in is a bunch of things, vanities, and all you really get excited about is vanity, when you die, God will write one word across your forehead too, and it will be fool. And you have something to do with that. Now, if you don't get your time managed and balanced and put your time into the things of God first at your age, guys, listen, it is going to be something that haunts you all of your life. Now, guys, are you man enough and godly enough that you're going to put God first in the area of your time? You will have time for the things of God when you understand that you're an answer to God for your time. Now, how are you going to do when you stand before God and He says, well, how'd you do with your time? Well, I was kind of busy. What do you mean you were busy? God already knows. Look up here, buddy. Okay? One reason I want you to listen, I hate your guts. No, that's not it. If you don't listen, you don't get anything out of it. So sit back a little bit, look up this way. Thanks, man, you're cool, and I'm cool, and so is my mother. All right. Now, listen, we have to start growing up. We have to start growing up. And I'm telling you, if everybody is as dedicated to God with their time as you are, what's the hope of America? See what I'm saying? And somehow, we have got to start growing up and take responsibility for our time and our time management. How many agree that things of God are more important than Facebook? Then let's do something about this. And guys, we can fix this. Now, the second area that we're going to answer to God for is our tongue that I'm going to draw attention to. All right, Romans 14, verse 11. You can look at it again. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Number two, every tongue will confess to God. Now, we'll answer to God for our tongue. Now, the main application here, to be true to the context, is that every human being is going to cry with their mouth that Jesus Christ is God. And when somebody rejects Him, hear me. If you reject Him, one day you're going to acknowledge He is God. He is God. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not, or if anyone does. But a secondary application, and that's kind of what I'm doing tonight, will we answer to God for our tongue? The answer is, yes, we will. All right, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and we'll see that we will answer to God for what comes out of that little thing that's not much bigger than 3 inches to 4 inches. At the most, we will answer to God for our tongue. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Now it says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, how many of you realize that God writes down every word that you say? And why? The tongue, first of all, is a deadly poison. James 3:8. Now, there was a little boy whose daddy grew up, whose daddy committed suicide. And a little boy grew up feeling sorry for himself because he didn't have a dad. And he got into junior high, and the guys were mean to him with their tongue. And I don't know why, but for some reason, when somebody becomes a junior high student, they start thinking that they're better than all the other junior high students, so they cut them down. And it goes into life where you might think you're better than your younger brother or your younger sister, and you're mean with your tongue. And so anyway, this happened. He went to school, the guys were mean with their tongue. And he went home, and his brothers and sisters were mean with their tongue. And finally, his mother said something she shouldn't have said. Moms do that sometimes. And so he went into the bedroom, and he got out a sheet of paper, and he wrote something like this. I am tired of living. Nobody cares about me. I think I'll go do what my dad did. I think I'll go kill myself. And that boy set out not knowing what he was going to do. But fortunately, young people, my mom got the note that I wrote before I did anything that was stupid. Now, what I did as a young boy thinking about suicide was self-pity, and it should never have happened. But it doesn't change the fact that it happened. And why did it happen? Because the tongue is a deadly poison. Now, I'm not trying to pour salt in your wounds, but some of your moms and dads got a divorce. We want to help you to not go through that. God wants to help you to not go through that. But why did they get a divorce? Not always is this the reason, but sometimes it's because when they were your age, hear me, they did not learn how to control their big mouth. And they went into marriage with the one that they loved, and then they got mad, and they just vented, and it put a wall between them and ended in an ugly divorce. And I'm talking to some of you. Do you want that same pain? If you don't learn how to control your tongue, you're going to get a divorce too. Now, the tongue is deadly as a deadly poison, and that's one reasonable answer to God for it, because of what it can do to hurt. But here's the main reason. Because the tongue is evidence. Now he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now in any court of law, you have to have some evidence, right? 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 Good. Good. Now in any court of law, you got to have some evidence. Now, the Bible tells us a man cannot tame his tongue. And we know a woman certainly can't. Amen. I'm only kidding. Now, a tongue, no man can tame his tongue. Now, then God says this. Every idle word that we say, every little word we say, we're going to give an account for. Now, does that sound fair? Does that sound fair for God to hold me accountable for everything I say, but I can't control or tame my tongue? That doesn't sound fair. Hold me accountable for what I can't tame. Follow me. When God says no man can tame his tongue, he is saying no man. A good man cannot tame his tongue. No man. A kind man cannot tame his tongue. No man. A burdened person for the souls of men, man, cannot tame his tongue. He's going to speak. A bad man cannot tame his tongue. He's going to speak. And what is in the heart is going to come out. And that's why it's evidence for you or against you. Now follow me. When I was in a Christian school, we had guys in my school that would just be as ungodly as you could imagine anyone else would be. We had guys talking filth, telling dirty jokes, talking about the girls, and even talking about filthy things that they would like to do. And there were some ungodly cussers. And I can remember being in the dorm with many of these guys, actually the locker room, and I heard them talking filth, and my blood pressure would boil. And I remember them using cuss word after cuss word after cuss word. I'd say something, they would mock me. Nicknamed me Rev. Fine. Do it. So anyway, I would say something. I remember one time Alfonso, bigger than I was, could beat me to a pulp, was using cuss word after cuss word after cuss word and cuss word and then cuss word, and my blood pressure was boiling. And I finally walked up to him and I said, Fonzo, quit cussing. And Alfonso looked at me. He's looking down at me. And he said, what did you say? And I very bravely swallowed really hard. And I said, quit cussing. And you know what Alfonso did? He said, oh, okay. And he laughed a little bit, looked at the other cool guys. But you know what? He quit cussing. Now, why could I not keep quiet even though I knew the result would be my face would get pulverized? Possibly. It's because a good man cannot tame his tongue, but a bad man can either. Now, some of you don't think about this. Guys, listen. Do you think it's possible that guys in this room can know how to talk in the right time, the right way, and then other times use cuss words? Is it possible there are guys here with cuss words? I think so. Do you think it's possible that there could be somebody under your breath you feel good when you let them fly? That's going to blow up in your face. Because every idle word that man speaks, he'll give an account of in the day of judgment. How many of you have ever been upset with something your parents told you to do? And listen, I know you think we're just trying to manipulate you, but I'm telling you truth, guys. You are going to answer to God. Wake up! You are going to answer to God. You've got to have something to do with this thing. And listen, if you are convinced that you're going to answer to God, and this is not just talk, you'll change it, fix it, get out of that apathy, wake up, and be a mature person, and get these things fixed. Listen, have you ever been upset with your mom? I did get upset with my mom, and I can remember going behind the door and shutting it, because I'd never do it to my mom, because if I did it to my mom, I'd be dead. And that is the truth. I would have been smacked to North Pole. And you know what I did? I went away when I was upset. Who? Mike Pelletier. Who? Class chaplain. Who? Christian Character Award, Mike Pelletier. Who? The one that surrendered to preach when he was in eighth grade, Mike Pelletier. Who? The guy who won everyone to the Lord, and everybody said, what a great Christian, Mike Pelletier. And you know what I'd do when the door would shut? I would say, I hate her. I wish she was dead. You know what the problem was? Not my mom. The problem was my heart. I'm going to agree that sounds a little bit rebellious. And you could stand in front of everybody and preach the best sermon in your life, but you're going to stand before somebody who's really going to matter. And he's going to say, you were what? You were respectful? You couldn't even respect your mom. And it's going to blow up in your face. And if you're somebody who's using cuss words, filthy language, you're going to give an account for your tongue. And if you're mean, it's going to blow up in your face. And I'm telling you, guys, we, if anybody is going to be real, we've got to be real. Because I don't think we're going to get anywhere with people that aren't interested in ministry. We've got to get the people that are real. And we're going to answer to God. And that should make us more real. All right, we're going to give an account for our time. We're going to give an account for our tongue. And the only way to change the tongue, young people, here's what you need to do. Hit the aisle tonight and ask God to give you a heart of submission. And ask God to give you a heart that's clean instead of filthy. And when you tell dirty jokes, and I don't know, maybe you've done the discolored joke even here at Barnabas in the dorm. You know what I think happens when people sit around and they don't really get zealous about God and they do talk about dumb things? Conversation deteriorates. And you can have a deterioration even in a Christian ministry camp where people start saying dirty double-meaning jokes about the girls. And I'm telling you, it's filth. And if you're part of that, it'll blow up in your face when you stand before God. And the only way to change the tongue, if you think you've been disrespectful, you've been filthy, you've been a little discolored, you've been cussing, you've been angry, you've been critical, you've cut people instead of love people, you have to take responsibility to say, God, change my heart. Now, the third thing that I'm going to draw our attention to, Romans 14, verse 12. is our testimony. Let's look at Romans 14, 12. So then, every one of us will give account of himself to God. Now, the application is that we all are going to give an account of ourselves to God. We're going to give an account for how we've lived. It doesn't say testimony, but it did make me think, in a way, we're going to give an account for how we've lived, and I can tie that to testimony. But will we give an account for testimony? Yes. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of a believer in word. Anybody know it? Conversation, charity, spirit, faith. By the way, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm trying to build you. You guys, you can sit in a dorm and you have not. I mean, Brother Beal says something. I had another one tell me recently that there are guys in this place that haven't memorized a verse. You say, oh, that's not a thing. It's showing what's in this heart. I'm telling you. You got time for talk and chat, but you don't have time for memorizing scripture. It's showing something. Get it together, guys. It's showing something. You can do better than that. You guys, honestly, are more mature than most young people. And we're not against you, but you need to become more mature than most young people. And you guys, budget your time, and let's get those verses going. Can we do that, guys? Can we do that? Can you nod your head? We're for you, not against you. But let's get those verses going, okay, guys? All right? Okay? Now, I can say in two words what I think is hurting more young people from being everything that God wants them to be. Being cool. Now, I know some people think the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of a cool dude. It doesn't say that. It says, be thou an example of a believer. Now, I know how it is. First day of school comes, there's a beautiful girl in your class. Her name's Matilda. She's got beautiful hair flowing all the way down her back. Too bad she doesn't have any on top of her head. But she's beautiful. And you find out some secret inside information. Matilda likes cool guys. So you don't sit in youth group like this anymore. You sit like this. Or you sit like this. Brother Beal showed this one. Like this. You don't unbutton one button anymore. You're cool. You unbutton two buttons. Matilda's around. If you're really cool, you unbutton three buttons. If you're the coolest, you show your belly button. Isn't that dumb? Now, I never will forget, years ago when I was preaching, I can remember seeing a guy. He came in late to chapel, and the guy had wet hair. I thought, bless that guy's heart, he got up really late, and he almost missed it. He quick got a shower, and he came into chapel. He was running a little late. Hair was still wet. Saw him an hour later. His hair was still soaking wet. I thought, takes a lot of showers. Saw him an hour later. His hair was still soaking wet. Somebody ought to tell the guy his hair's wet. And then someone brought me the front cover of GQ magazine back then, and it was called Moose. Now, back then, there's nothing wrong with the guy wearing Moose, but back then, if you were cool in that cool crowd, you wore so much Moose that it dripped down the side of your face. And what was going on is Christian young people were trying to conform to the world when the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. I remember seeing a guy in one of the Christian youth groups I was at. He had all of his hair nice and normal, but he had two or three strands of hair hanging down in the back. I thought, barber ripped that dude off. He cut everywhere we could see, and he left it in the back to go to the next guy and get a quick buck. I thought, that's hilarious. But then I saw a guy in the same youth group with the same thing, two or three strands. I thought, must have gone to the same barber. Ripped those guys off. But then I went to another state,
And I saw another youth group, and I saw another youth group guy with two or three strands of hair, and then another one, two or three strands. And I went to another state, and I saw two or three strands of hair. I thought, barbers everywhere are missing two or three strands of hair. This is a national epidemic. They ought to go back to barber school. And I found out later that was called a rat's tail. Back then, if you were cool, you left two or three strands of hair hanging down in the back. And what was happening? Christian young people were trying to conform to the world when the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. I never thought it would be popular to dress like a plumber. Seriously, a plumber would come along and he'd work on our sink and he'd bend over. There it was. You could see everything. I remember being at a buffet and a truck driver was on a buffet over here and I was over here and I look over, here's the truck driver and he's got his truck driver outfit on as he's filling his buffet. And I'm going, oh. And you know what? I said to my wife, hey, Becky, look over there. She goes, oh. And I never thought it would be popular to dress like a truck driver or a plumber. But then I see guys going around and they're dressing like a plumber. I'm going, what in the world is going on? And I realized what was going on is Christian young people were trying to be cool like the world. And the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. Now, let me tell you why some of you guys don't talk about God. And I'm not trying to make you phony. And I'm not trying to make you guys be something you're not real about. But I think you're more real than you think. You could be. But I think you're being held back because of these two words, being cool. You're afraid. If you say to the other guys, let's have a prayer meeting, they're going to laugh at you. If you say to the other guys, let's pray for Barnabas, that God will grip us, you think that they'll think that you're being cool. You're just trying to be somebody who's, you're just trying to be super spiritual. And the cool crowd won't like you. Let me tell you something. Years ago, when I was in college, we had a guy on our team. He was a Christian, a Bible major, but he was cool. He was the kind of guy when the ref wasn't looking, he'd kick the other team. But this particular time, he was cool. He ran up at halftime, and instead of kicking the other team, he punched your own goalie right in the chest. He went in and he caved his chest. And you know why? We were down at halftime 2-1. Why? Because our own goalie had the ball and he dropped it in the goal two times when he went to throw it. Evidently, he'd been up late the night before. So he came in and he caved his chest. Boom! And I ran up and I said, Warren, settle down. You're going to make everybody in the fans think that 580 Chi is a bunch of reprobates. I said, settle down. And Warren looked at me and he taught me something that I have not forgotten. He looked at me and he literally said this. You Christians trying to live for God. Those were his exact words. I'm not exaggerating. You Christians trying to live for God. That came right out of his mouth, out of the abundance of the what? The mouth speaks. So you know what that was showing? He knew he wasn't trying to live for God yet. He was going to do that later. But he said, you Christians trying to live for God think you shouldn't get upset about anything. Well, I think there's some things you ought to get flaming mad about. And he turned and he walked away. Now, I'm not saying that I was spirit-filled. I'm not saying I did the right thing. But in a way, I think I was right. I went to him the next day, and I know I had a little cool thing going to. But I went to him the next day, and I said, Warren, you're right. There's some things we ought to get flaming mad about, but I said, it's not a soccer game. I said, we ought to get flaming mad when guys like you are so cool that others die and go to hell because of it. Warren and I were not best friends. And I'm not saying that I was spirit-filled, but I am saying this. Guys, we ought to be upset with the coolness that's just devastating our youth. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with being cool if you're naturally cool. I mean, hey. I'm only kidding.
But there's nothing wrong with being cool if you're naturally cool. But I tell you what God condemns. When you're trying to be cool to the point that you lose your testimony or you act so cold and apathetic and flippant about something so serious as God. Have you ever had pressure on you and you back down because you're afraid what somebody's going to think about you? Cool. Now, guys, I got to close. But when I was in high school, there was a tournament we were in. There were four guys we played together for 4 years. Paul Pelletier, my brother, exceptional athletes. Tom Cook, Todd Marvin, and Stan Schultz played together for 4 years. Had one goal in mind, to win the state championship. And we were at the game, and we were in the playoffs. And at the playoffs, guys, I can remember, we scored, they scored, they scored, we scored, and we were tied. We went into overtime. At the 5 minutes, we were tied. 10 minutes, we were tied. And finally, the official said, we're going to do a shootout, five guys from each team. And whoever's done it at the end of five shots will be the winner and go on. Well, we scored, they scored, they scored, we scored. At the end of five shots, we were tied. One of those games we thought was never going to end. You feel like if you win it, you're going to be great. If you lose it, you're going to die. Anybody have a game like that? Well, anyway, we went to 10 more shots, five more shots, so a total of 10. At the end of 10, we were tied. And we had everybody on the team go through, except there was one guy left who hadn't shot. His name was Howdy Doody. No, his name was Scott. He looked like a little puppet. He was a cute little kid, big ears, big smile, freckles. But in all honesty, he was a very good athlete. Now, Scott put the ball down. They had scored, and if we missed, it would be all over. So Scott had the pressure on him to make that shot. And so he took that kick. And when he took that kick, he eyed the goalie, trying to psych him out. And he did, you know how you do it. Then he ran up, and he took that kick, and it looked good. We raised our hand, and we were excited. It looked like it was going in. But he did a banana spin, and it spun off, and he hit the side of the goal and dropped to the ground and missed. We had lost. Now, I never will forget what Scott Underwood did, this little four-foot-high guy. He saw that he missed, and he jumped up in the air, and he screamed, "I missed!" And he slammed his body on the ground. And he jumped up in the air again, and he screamed, "I missed!" And he slammed his body on the ground. And he didn't do it once, he didn't do it twice, he did it over and over and over and over. And I looked at him and I thought, how could a guy be so grieved over a soccer game? Now I was crying, and I don't think there was anything wrong with that. But to be so grieved that he slammed his body on the ground, and I found out later why Scott did that. Scott did not slam his body on the ground because he missed and he wasn't going to get it to go to the championship. He was a sophomore, and he would get more opportunity. But he slammed his body on the ground because he missed four seniors. Paul Pelletier, my brother, Tom Cook, Todd Marvin, Stan Schultz, who had played together for 4 years with one goal in mind to win the state championship. Because he missed, they were never going to reach their goal. Now, in a way, some of you, if you don't get your burden up a little, you stand before God and God's going to ask you about your life and you're going to say, "Well, God, I was cool." And God's going to say, "Come here." And he may take you over and show you somebody down burning in hell and he'll say, "You see that guy? That guy there? You see that one over there? They're in hell because of you. And it isn't cool anymore." And I know that people have their choice. But I also know that we have our influence. And for every poor Christian, there's a hot sinner burning in hell. And maybe even more. So young people, we've got to make sure that we have managed our time, our tongue, and make sure our testimony is godly. Let's bow our heads.